Good morning. As you find your place, word of the Lord comes to us this morning from Matthew 14, 22 through 33. Really bummed that we have something going on August 6th. It'd be great to come for a milk can dinner. Our family always gets a bang out of it. It never gets old, does it? If you found it, let's stand to hear the word. The Gospel of Jesus Christ from Matthew. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me!" Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let's pray and ask God to help us understand. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would lead us into your word, so that we would, unembarrassed, grab hold of the miraculous nature of this scripture passage. We would believe it. It would speak your truth to us. We would be transformed and conformed to the image of your Son. And we would leave here worshiping until we come back to worship you again next Sunday. We pray all these things to you, Father, in the name of Christ Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the gas station that I like to use in my town, they have a little office in the back. And along the door, they've taken those cutesy little stick-on slogans and posters with little flourishing flowers around them. And one saying in particular stands out: "Whatever you believe will be possible." Below it, there's another one that says, "With a little faith, you can achieve much." Now, I go to this gas station quite often, and based on other conversations that take place behind the till and in the office, these sayings are not there to promote the gospel. These sayings are there to promote better productivity, because you just believe, have faith in having faith, and you'll be great workers and achieve much. Well, there was a time I was there on a Saturday, and a couple guys behind the counter started joking about these sayings that are up there. I joined right in. You know, if you believe anything, you can achieve whatever you want. I want to be a flying tiger. That would be great. Just fly around growling. People would be scared. That'd be awesome. You can't believe it. It won't happen. And we joked about being a millionaire and having a flying boat car and all these audacious things because, yeah, right, if you just have a little faith, you can achieve much. And I sensed there was something deeper behind the joking. There's a sting to those words when they're ungrounded. To the Loser of little faith who's constantly unsuccessful, hearing somebody say, if you have a little faith, you can achieve much, can be a slap in the face to a life of failure. I must not have any faith. And there was a sarcasm and a bite and a caustic nature to the way people were joking and responding to these cutesy little phrases casually and carelessly plastered on the door to a gas station manager's office. As you heard this text this morning, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you probably don't think of faith as just this cutesy little phrase that's ungrounded or bantied about casually. But what did you think when you heard, or how did your heart feel when you heard Jesus say to Peter, "Oh, you of little faith"? Why did you doubt? Did you hear it this way? "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Did you hear it this way? "Oh, you of little faith, why'd you doubt?" Maybe you're sitting there wondering, what does Jesus do with my little, paltry, pitiable faith? How much faith do you have to have? How much hangs on my faith? Will one day somebody come along in the pew and say, "Excuse me, that seat's taken for somebody who has more faith. Can you stand in the back?" I know a lot of people that don't know how to hear this because they avoid this text. So I want to ask you this question. How does Jesus deal with people of little faith? Because Peter's not peculiar. Peter is a common person just like you and I. And I'm guessing if I forced you to raise your hand and asked you if you were a person of little faith, we'd raise our hands. So what does Jesus do, or how does he deal with people of little faith? We're going to look at it three ways in this text, because three times in this text, Jesus says immediately, or the text says immediately, and each immediately sets off the action of the story. So first, right at the beginning, verse 22, immediately he said to the disciples, "Get into the boat and go before him to the other side," while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. This is something that easily gets lost in translation. The immediately here is, or the made them get into the boat, made the disciples act. This is compelled them. He constrained them. He had to force them to get into the boat. And behind this, maybe lost in our culture, and since we don't speak Greek, there was probably a little bit of a back and forth going on here. Jesus, we'd rather not get in the boat. You remember back in Matthew 8? It didn't go so well the last time we were on the Sea of Galilee. Even if you just want to take a nap in the back, we are fine with that. When a storm comes up, we know you're right there, and you'll take care of us. And by the way, don't you remember earlier in this chapter, didn't you hear about John the Baptist? Got his head cut off. His disciples are scattered. From what we understand, all these people, after you just fed them, these 4,000 people, they want to forcibly take you, and they want to make you a king. You know what Herod does to those people, right? Just come on, get in the boat with us. Don't make us go by ourselves. Please. And Jesus constrains them and he compels them and he says, get in the boat and go to the other side. Why? What was Jesus thinking, sending the disciples out on the sea alone? I don't think Jesus forgot Matthew chapter 8. What's going on here? Well, Jesus is preparing his disciples to live by faith. Romans 1:17, the righteous will live by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we're to walk by faith, not by sight. And that means taking the Jesus training wheels off the little fishing boat and going out onto the sea by yourself, trusting that Jesus Christ is still Lord. You see, the first time this happened and Jesus calmed the storm and got on the boat, what did they say? What was their response? They really didn't know who Jesus was, did they? What kind of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? What kind of guy are you? And Jesus here loves his disciples so much that he wants to show them, I'll show you who I am. You watch and you see. And so they get out into the boat and off they go. And Jesus goes up onto a mountain and pray. This is not, those 12 guys are quite a drain on my time. I need a little alone time. Go up onto a mountain, have a little snack, and then I'll get back to them when I have time. What does Jesus do when he prays? Think about all the times in Scripture Jesus prays. First, he has fellowship with his Father. He talks to God, the Father. But when he talks to the Father, just as for us now, he is the one mediator between God and man who communicates between this Jesus is the same Jesus in John 17 who prays for his people. Just to be a fly on the olive tree up on that mountain, listen to Jesus Christ praying for his 12 disciples, praying for Peter that God would kindle his faith. Dear Lord, help them to know, help them to grow, help them to live by faith, help them to row by faith, not by sight. When Jesus made his disciples go out, this isn't an angry fight. This is a Savior who loves his followers and wants so much more for them. Well, what happens when they go out onto the sea? We all know it. Probably are used to the flannelgrams, but let's think about it. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land. John 6 says about 3 to 4 miles. Beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. They had to take the sail down, and they had to row, row, row their boat. And it wasn't gently down the stream. They were beaten by the waves. And the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. Aren't we just like them? We spend all our lives looking for frights and terrors and boogeymen behind every bush, as opposed to looking for a Savior that is here with us. To borrow from Ian Hamilton. Jesus comes to them in the fourth watch of the night. But immediately, here's our second immediately. Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Now in this section, he came to them walking on the sea, and immediately Jesus spoke to them, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." What we're seeing here is that it's not sufficient to have a strong faith. Having a strong faith isn't the same thing as having true faith. Jesus doesn't want to send them out on the sea to have a general faith. He wants them to behold him as their Lord and God and to have faith in him as their Lord and Savior. Let me illustrate. A gentleman comes up and says, "I want you to invest in my company." My kid was throwing a paper airplane the other day, and I realized that paper products have a wonderful flight capacity. So what I'm trying to do is build an airliner out of cardboard and lacquer. I believe in this product. I mean, I have faith in this product. What we're going to do is we're going to multi-layer cardboard together. We're going to put lacquer on it. What we're going to do is we're going to give each passenger some pedals, because in our day and age, people really want to have some exercise. And if you see how people, they pedal, you watch some of those guys, those helmets and those skinny suits going down, we're going to put pedals on that plane. And I'm convinced that cardboard and lacquer, that's going to make one of the best propellers you have ever seen. I have faith in what I'm doing here. I believe it's going to work. And I don't know about you, but I'd say no thanks. I'm going to go to Southern California flying Southwest Airlines. And I show up at the airport, and there's my friend. He says, "You'll see. I have faith." You coward, you doubter. And he hops on his plane, and I hop on my plane, and I end up in Southern California, and he ends up somewhere in a cornfield. As goofy as that is, who had more faith? Not me. He had a whole lot of faith in something that wouldn't work. And so Jesus doesn't simply want us to live by faith. He wants us to live by faith in Him. Notice this. Let's just really... So they're 3 to 4 miles out. Hard to guess what a stadia is. Most translations don't even use that anymore. 3 to 4 miles out, fourth watch of the night. Clocks were sketchy back then. Fourth watch of the night, from 3 to 4, 4 to 5, 5 to 6. Let's estimate conservatively, just really conservatively, give them the benefit of the doubt. They left in the evening, finished dinner at about 6. 7 o'clock, Jesus says, "Get in the boat." They banter about a little bit. They go down to the Sea of Galilee. They prepare their ship to go and set sail. Let's say they leave at 8 o'clock at night. 8 to 9. 9 to 10. 10 to 11. 11 to 12. 12 to 1. 1 to 2. 2 to 3. 3 to 4. You imagine rowing for 8 hours and only getting 3 to 4 miles. And these weren't, you know, people that just bought a kayak from Jack's and decided to go out on a lake. These are fishermen. This is Alaska's deadliest catch kind of guys. And they're heaving into these oars, and this storm is coming at them, and they're pulling and straining and pulling and straining. And what are they doing? They're putting their faith in the only thing they know. Oars and boats and lines and other fishermen and muscles and pure willpower. But it's 8 hours. 3 to 4 miles. This is comically pathetic. And not once do those who live through Matthew 8 say, "Jesus, my arms are cramping. Get over here. Don't let me die." Not once do they cry out to Jesus. What does our faithful Lord and Savior do? He strides on the wings and the winds of the storm out to them. And it's even funnier in the Greek, because the participle walking on the water, they aren't going anywhere, and he's moving. And he's cutting the path. One of the Gospels says he was just going to pass them by. It's only when we have exhausted our best efforts that we most clearly hear the words of Jesus: "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." There's no more putting your faith in your 401k because that's what you know. There's no more putting your faith in your job because that's what you know. There's no more putting your faith in your family because they're going to make you look good. There's no more putting your faith in your country because the right political party is going to make it all work out for you. There's no more putting your faith in, "I drive a John Deere, not a Case International." There's no more putting your faith in things and stuff and little trivial, paltry things that pass by in the world around us. You have to put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, it doesn't mean the storms aren't real. They're very real. In fact, in this context, they're they're more than just a storm. You see, Jesus doesn't simply show up to save the day. He comes to his disciples in a way that declares, I am the Lord your God. In the midst of the Canaanite religions, in the midst of the ancient Near East in which the Jewish people lived, what was a storm on the sea? It was a fight between the gods that a human being was just simply stuck in, and however fate worked out, that's how it works out. The gods are capricious, they don't care. Yom is the god of the water, Baal is the god of the rain and the thunder and the clouds, and what happens when the sea and the rain and the clouds come together? Baal and Yom don't like each other and they have a fight. And you're just stuck. Nothing you can do about it. For the Babylonians, it's Marduk and Tiamat. And here Jesus comes walking on the water and says, we're having none of that. What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him? Jesus Christ cares about these disciples. And he cares about them as their Lord and their God. Walking on the water is no accident. Let's just pull out a few psalms. A few psalms. Psalm 77, 16 to 20. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled, the clouds poured out water, the skies gave forth thunder, your arrows flashed on every side, the crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind, your lightning lighted up the world, the earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. The picture here is, the Lord goes before his people when he delivered them, and he walks on the water, and Moses and his people walk on dry ground. In the ancient Near East, when people are tempted to believe in other things and put their faith in other things and lose sight of God, Jesus says, I'm having none of that. I walk on the water. Psalm 104, 3 through following. He lays the beams of his chambers on the water. He makes the clouds of his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers wind and his ministers a flaming fire. In a world where the storms swirl, we lose sight of God. What does Jesus say? I'm walking on the water. I'm having none of that. Psalm 107, 23 through following. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep, for he commanded it to rise, and the stormy winds which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted upon the heavens. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their distant haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love. When there's idols and false gods storming everywhere, Jesus Christ is saying, I'm having none of that. Behold, the Lord your God. And then when he comes and they think it's a ghost, what does he say to them? He says to them, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. This isn't a there, younga. It's okay. There's a very specific word here. When he says, it is I, he's saying, ego a me. I am that I am. This is reflecting back to the words of the Lord God, the covenant God, declaring his name alone to his people, before he delivered them from the land of bondage, from the land of Egypt. And then once he delivers them and he brings them to Mount Sinai, what does he say in the Ten Commandments? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. In fact, according to the ESV, in the Old Testament, 184 times we have the phrase, I am the Lord. And of those, 41 are, I am the Lord your God. This is a show me and tell me moment. There's no escaping what Jesus is doing. It's not a quick rescue mission and a pat on the back. He is saying, behold, I am the Lord your God. And in doing so, he is helping them have a faith that is deeper than the highest of the seas. Well, then we have that great dramatic moment. The next immediately Jesus reached out his hand and took hold of him because Peter had stepped out of the boat. Now here's where we really get a handle on what Jesus does and how he handles our little faith. But first I want us to recognize how he handles true faith. It's easy to look at this and hear Peter saying, Lord, if it is you, command me and I will get out of the boat. And you say that if, Peter has this mixed faith that's pretty weak and he's being rash and brash and jumping out of the boat. I don't think so at all. I think this is evidence that Jesus is producing what he intends to produce in his disciples. I wanted you to have faith in me, so leave your oars, leave your sails, leave your ropes, leave all your fishing skills and your nautical skills behind and put your faith in me. This if here is not a, if it might be you, maybe. This if is more in the term of since. And that's, we use that phrase all the time. You get up Sunday morning, and Robin on her handy-dandy smartphone checks the weather as we're getting everyone ready to go. You say, oh, it's going to be really hot today in the 90s. And my response is, well, if it's going to be hot today, I better wear a short-sleeve shirt and pack some sunscreen. The if is not that I doubt things, but it's like, well, if that's the way it is, that's what I'm going to do. And that's what we see with Peter. If it's you, Lord, since that's the way it is, command me. He's not being rash. He is in obedience asking Jesus to command him to walk on the water. So what is Jesus' response to true faith? And this is a big deal. True faith is not health, wealth, get what you want out of Jesus, a little bargaining chip. Here, notice what the response is. It's not, if it is you, command me to make this boat sail. If it is you, make us magically appear on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. If it is you, command me and I will come to you on the water. And what does Jesus do? He enables him to be Christ-like. Even Moses didn't get to walk on the water. He had to scurry across the dry land between the cut in the seas. But here, true faith conforms us to the image of our Lord and Savior. But even in our moments of true faith, aren't we just shot through with fear? My kids are taking swimming lessons. I've never dreamed of drowning so much in my life. I know you have a swimming instructor license. I'm just going to sit on the edge of the pool right here. You don't know my son. He'll just jump in, and it's going to be terrible. Teaching him to ride a bike. He's going to run out on the street. And I've never dreamed so much about a kid getting hit by a car. It's not really funny. I have nightmares a lot. Because my faith is shot through with fear. All of a sudden you hit 40 and you have a headache and you're like, oh, this is how I'm going to die, isn't it? You think you're going to have a stroke or you got brain cancer. And it's not because we're irrational. We live in a world in which people die. We live in a world in which we have to watch the St. Jude Children's Hospital commercials of kids that 1 in 5. We live in a world in which people in power oppress and abuse others. We live in a world that no matter how hard you work, the economy can crash, you can lose your job, you have to forego your home. We live in a world in which madmen in Southeast Asia have nuclear weapons. We live in a world in which people can freely write in the newspaper, if you bring your children to Sunday school, actually it's child abuse and we should think about taking them from you. There are reasons to be afraid. But the fears that we have are not to supplant our faith. And so the storms rage and we do lose sight and we start to sink just like Peter. Well, how does Jesus respond to Peter's fear-filled, doubting little faith? I'll tell you what he doesn't do. He doesn't coddle Peter, nor does he condemn Peter. Some of you might hear this text and hear a Jesus that just, "Aw, shucks, there you go again, Peter," and the comical sitcom music plays in the background as Peter does it again, pats him on the back, and we'll just put up with Peter and put him in the boat. That's not a loving Savior. It's not a Savior that cares about Peter and what is going to be produced in his life and how he's going to live by faith. But we're so desperate sometimes to cram grace and mercy and peace into every passage that we reduce him to a mollycoddling Savior. But Jesus, and I think this is probably the way most people hear this passage on first reading and maybe an initial careless reading, is that Jesus is just flat out condemning Peter in front of the other disciples to make him look bad and show him what for. But I know the rest of the story, and the rest of the story says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If Jesus really wanted to condemn Peter, he'd say, "Forget you, Peter. Sink. I'll just go find another fisherman." I mean, he could have. And I think some of us, in our weakest moments, we look to Jesus and wonder if that's what he thinks about us. But how does Jesus respond to Peter's fear-filled, doubting little faith? Jesus responds with compassionate correction. He cares enough about Peter to reach out his hand and grab him and pull him up. All throughout the Gospels, when Jesus reaches out to somebody, it is one of the greatest expressions of compassion. Think of the widow of Nain. He reaches out and touches that dead boy being carried through the streets and brings him back to life and gives him back to his mama. He's compassionate. And yet, he doesn't just want to leave Peter where he is. He wants so much more for his friend that he loves, his disciple that he has chosen. And so he tells him, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" This isn't mean. This isn't inappropriate. This isn't belittling. This is what people do when they care about someone. When I went to college, I went to a college that decided we should never have football because that's not a sport becoming of a young man. Well, that's what I did a lot of in high school. And when you're a big guy, that's what you want to do. And I was sick of spending time in the library, and I found out that school had a lacrosse team. I thought, well, that'll be an easy thing to pick up on the afternoon, join the club lacrosse team. So I go out to play lacrosse, and after I'm on the team for a few weeks, never played before, I realize that this is kind of a big deal, that every Division III team in the MIAA has decided we need to really push our club teams, we need to get the best coaches so that we can actually have varsity teams for once. It's like, whoa, I didn't think I signed on for that. And here I am, you know, never played before, running around with a long stick and tossing a ball heavier than a baseball around the field. And my coach said, "Vinland, get over here. No, 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 that's not how it goes. Get over here. You take my stick from my hands. Let me show you." And he would correct me and correct me and correct me. It's not because he's like, "I hope this guy leaves." It was because he wanted me to play. And in front of everybody, he said, "Vinland, no." But he called me to his side, reached out, and with his own hand showed me how to play. Before I knew it, I was starting. Because he cared enough to compassionately correct me. That's the Jesus Christ that we have here with little faith. And remember, little faith is faith nonetheless. Little faith is faith nonetheless. What does Peter say when he's sinking? Thaddeus, quick, throw me a rope. Nope. It's not what he says. He doesn't cry out, somebody, James, an oar. He doesn't start paddling to the boat, putting faith in the things that he had put faith in before. He offers up one of the most profound prayers in Scripture. Three words, and I believe it's Ian Hamilton again that calls this the golden chain of prayer. Lord, save me. Another similar prayer, beautiful prayer we hear in Scripture, is from a man with a demon-possessed boy. He says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Little faith is faith nonetheless. And God is in the business of making much out of a mustard seed faith. If you have the faith of a mustard seed, what kind of faith does God expect his children to have? The faith of a child. Not to remain little and paltry, but have that beginning that grows. A mustard seed grows and a child grows. Have a faith that starts out and grows. So we never have to come into church with a calculator quantifying our faith. You see, it's not Peter's faith by which Jesus says to him, you're no longer Simon, you are the rock. Just because I'm faithful. Of course I'm the rock. Has nothing to do with Peter. It has everything to do with the character and quality of our Lord and Savior, the object of our faith, the author and perfecter of our faith. And so they get into the boat, and I love this. The storm ceases. Well, this word here can mean to stop raging or to stop violence. It also means it got tired. Instead of the disciples being tired because of being battered by the storm that batters the disciples, we give up. Let's stop. Jesus wins. We can't rage anymore. And instead of Matthew 8 saying, what sort of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him? They respond at the end. They respond at the end. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. And at the beginning of this text, when Jesus Christ set out to give his disciples a faith that is deeper than the highest of seas, sure as the world, because of the covenant character of our faithful God, where did he bring his disciples? He brought them to a place in which their faith had grown deeper than the highest of seas. And you people are no different than Peter. May God bring you to a faith that is deeper than the highest of all seas. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we cannot produce in ourselves what the Word expects from us. We cannot produce in ourselves what you expect from us. So we asked, Father, that you would produce in us, by the power of your Son and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, more than we could ever hope or ask. Dear Heavenly Father, as we go out through this week, would you surprise us by showing up in the storms? Would you surprise us by how you can lead us into worship in the midst of the deepest of seas? Not because we have shown off and won you over with our faith, but because by your love and your mercy, you have produced in us a believing faith. We pray all these things to you, Father, in the name of Christ Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen and hallelujah.